No, that is a hearing aid. This is, but this is somebody's hearing aid. Oh, yeah, it's so I can hear myself. I've got it in. I think we're going to go ahead and begin tonight. But we need to pray, don't we?
Yes.
All right. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for just your blessings to us and the offerings of these opportunities to come together, to look into your word and compare it to the world around us and even compare it to many of the workings of our adversary in the world. I pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts, that you would guard our minds. And Lord, just give us wisdom and discernment in the things that we find going on in the world around us, especially those things that are perpetuated and even sometimes invented by our adversary, the devil. Lord, just make us aware. Give us love toward those who are deceived. And just thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, on June 26, 1976, who is alive then? All right. June 26, 1976. Anybody know what happened in Tokyo, Japan that day? Just out of curiosity. What's that? No. It was a sports event, actually. No, not the Olympics. All right, I didn't remember either until I came across. I remembered the story, I just didn't know when it was. American boxer Muhammad Ali fought Japanese professional wrestler Antonio Inoki. Does anybody remember that? Who does remember that? Really? Okay, I even watched that on television. I was 11 years old and watched it until, anyway, professional boxer, professional wrestler. It was a great idea. Take two of the best fighters in two of the most popular sports of two different countries and combine them for the greatest bout of all time in the largest city in the world. That was the idea. The preparation and anticipation of this fight was electric, okay? Well, the instant the first bell rang, Antonio dropped the mat at the feet of Ali, because that's where wrestlers fight, is on the mat. Ali remained standing and moved away from Antonio, because that is how boxers fight. Antonio stayed on the mat almost the entire fight. Ali did not throw his first punch until the seventh round. And in the 15 three-minute rounds of the fight, 45 minutes of fighting, Ali was only able to throw six punches, and Antonio got Ali to the ground only one time, which scored him 3 points, all right? But then he lost them because he elbowed Ali in the face in the process. The final score of the fight was basically a tie at 0-0. 0-0. Nobody won the fight. The fight was very poorly received. The crowd threw rubbish into the ring and screamed, "We want our money back, we want our money back." And this fight is now viewed by many as the most embarrassing moment in Muhammad Ali's and Antonio's career, all right? And that right there is what happens when one tries to organize two different ideals in the name of unity. Nobody wins. Nobody wins. Imagine basketball players and football players coming together to play a game of basket football, with each team playing by their own sports rules. It would be complete chaos and nonsense. Nobody would win. In fact, if we took basketball team from the NBA and a basketball team from Europe, and each played by their own rules, it would be complete chaos, because the rules are different. So the only way that anything like that could ever work, the only way that two sports could unify like that, is if one or both compromised. And therein lies the danger of tonight's doctrine of demons. Tonight's doctrine is designed by the devil to promote compromise among differing ideals in the name of unity. Let's organize together. Let's set all of our differences aside, set all of the differences in our beliefs aside, and just come together, organize together for the benefit of the world. And our subject is the technical word for that. Any ideas as to what our subject is tonight? Jeff? Ecumenicalism or ecumenism, however you want to say it, either one will work. But it's ecumenism. And I want to begin by reminding us that the doctrines that we're now looking at in the second half of this series are doctrines, some of them anyway, that are not necessarily bad. Some of them that we're going to look at upcoming are bad, okay? Liberal theology was one that was bad, okay, a couple weeks ago. But a lot of these are some that are not necessarily in bad. In fact, some of them can be somewhat biblically supported, but Satan will twist them. He will take them to extremes so that they actually become a detriment to the church rather than a benefit. And such is ecumenism. Ecumenism is, if you want a definition, the attempt to bring about organized unity among differing faiths. The attempt to bring about organized unity among differing faiths. And really, it's for the idea is for the benefit of the world. That's their hope. Okay? And perhaps you've even heard that ecumenism is a good thing. And it might be in some circumstance. We're going to talk about that. But ultimately, we're going to see tonight that while it sounds very oftentimes like a great idea, in most cases, nobody really wins. Nobody really wins, especially not the church and definitely not the world. So what is the doctrine? Well, faiths need to organize for the greater good. That's what Satan is putting forth with ecumenicalism or ecumenism, whatever you want to call it. Faiths need to organize for the greater good. And I'll just say right up front that one's definition of faiths matters a lot. Okay, it depends on how you define that word faith, because there's quite a large range of ideas and beliefs concerning what that means in ecumenism. So let me give them to you, and these are just some ways that ecumenism promotes organized unity, and there are the varying levels of it, but I'm going to give some general ones to you, okay, from one extreme to the next. The first one is the unity of religions. That actually goes back to things that we were talking about in the first half of the series, but unity of religions is the broadest sense of the term ecumenism. All religions of the world, we need to We need to organize as one unit. We need to work together for the good of the world, for the greater good of people, and make a difference. Some define face as the religions of the world, okay? And they would include Christians, they would include Jews, they would include Muslims, they would include Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, Mormons. We need to tolerate one another. Actually, we need to go beyond tolerating one another. We need to respect one another's beliefs and differences and cooperate with one another and organize, get together, work together, and make a difference in this world. Okay, that's the unity of religions. And oftentimes, this kind of ecumenism is called an interfaith initiative. Remember that word, because if you haven't heard it yet, you will hear it in the future. In fact, Mark and I were just talking before the class here, and what was the term that you used? It was interfaith prayer, where all faiths come together and pray to whoever they pray to for the greater good of the world. Okay, but anyway, the unity of religions is often called an interfaith initiative, and again, remember that so you'll recognize it when you hear it and understand that it's a form of religious ecumenism. Let's organize, let's cooperate for the social benefit and peace of the world. And there's no getting around the fact that it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds good. Who doesn't want peace and unity in the world? Have you heard of Chrislam? Okay, it's just the term that's semi-recently been coined, but it's a blend of Christianity and Islam. Rick Warren, founder and pastor of Saddleback Community Church in Orange County, California, known as America's pastor today, known for his purpose-driven life movement. Well, he addressed the Convention of Islamic Society of North America, and he stated that Muslims and Christians serve the same God and must work together to combat stereotypes to promote peace and freedom and solve global problems. Many call this an interfaith initiative. In fact, that's the terminology that Rick Warren uses. But it's a form of ecumenism that promotes the unity of all religions. Secondly, is the unity of Christendom. This is probably the most common sense of the term ecumenism. And we defined Christendom several Wednesdays ago, and really it consists of all religions that claim to believe in Jesus. Okay, that's Christendom. They may or may not adhere to what the Bible says about Jesus and what a Christian is, but Christendom consists of all religions that claim Jesus. All right. And this ecumenism, this unity of Christendom, is all Jesus-claiming faiths and denominations. They say, we need to organize and work together for the greater good of the world. And oftentimes, I'll give you another term here. It's called interdenominationalism. And that is not only the biggest word I've ever said, but it defines a trend in the modern church to be accepting and work together with all people who simply claim Jesus, okay, as the goal really in their face. And this kind of ecumenism has caused churches to move away from the term non-denominationalism. okay, which is probably the second biggest word I've ever said. You've heard non-denominationalism, all right? Well, that is typically means a non-denominational church, which is what we are here, means that we are not under the traditions of a denomination, all right? And strictly under the teaching, and at least try to be under the strict teaching and purity of God's word. Well, interdenominationalism means that what they teach will fit any denomination. Where non-denominational means we don't adhere to the traditions, we just go by this right here. Interdenominationalism means that we'll accept, or we will make feel welcome at least, all denominations, regardless of what their traditions are. We're about all faiths within Christendom working together for the greater good of the world. If you come here to our interdenominationalist church, no matter what area of Christendom you come from, you're going to feel welcome. We're not going to say anything that's going to be against what you might believe. All right. Well, ecumenism is in its most common form is that one, that unity of Christendom. All Jesus-claiming faiths and denominations need to organize and work together for the greater good of the world. And that's the unity of Christendom. And then thirdly is the unity of Christians. All biblical Christians, the ecumenical statement would be, all biblical Christians need to organize and work together for the greater good. These are all those Christian faiths that hold to the same core doctrines of the Bible. We may have some differing positions in certain areas that may or may not be important, but the idea is that we need to organize and work together for the greater good. And I'll just say that sometimes these are effective and sometimes they are not. And it really depends upon the nature of the work being done and even the location of the work being done. You'll find that the fewer true Christians there are in a specific location, the more beneficial that kind of ecumenism might be. And it's mostly because the main work that needs to be done is the salvation of the lost. But where there's typically a larger population of believers, even this kind of ecumenism, the unity of Christians, can become a detriment to the spiritual maturity of a local church. And the reason is there are doctrinally mature local churches and there are doctrinally immature local churches. So even this kind of ecumenism can actually become a detriment to a mature local church. And that, by the way, is why Satan likes it. All right? That's why he likes it. Well, we need to open our Bibles. And we need to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to read you verses 4 through 6. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Okay, so thus far, we have seen ecumenism through the unity of religions. We've seen it through the unity of Christendom. We've seen it through the unity of Christians. But now, in this passage, we come to what the Bible talks about, and that is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. And it's really not ecumenism at all. This is just what the Bible says. Unity of the Spirit is not in the organization of local churches. The unity of the Spirit is an organism in Christ, established by Christ, a living body of believers with each individual believer doing what God has called them to do. So that the body will grow. In fact, if you're still in Ephesians, look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, we're going to talk more about this as we get to the truth of the matter. But just for now, know that the unity of the Spirit, okay, is not talking about the organization or organizing of faiths, plural, but rather the organism of the faith. That is what the unity of the Spirit is. So what attracts people to ecumenism? Jeff?
Well, the whole premise of it is we need to stop fighting about the differences and let's look at what we have in common. So that's very, unobtrusive. You know, it's just, hey, I don't have to worry about arguing about doctrine because we got this in common, so there's no confrontation.
Okay, no confrontation. That is good, and we're actually, that is going to be one of the core things we talk about next week in our topic. All right, but that is one for sure that fits here. What else is attractive, Dave?
We're coming together for a great thing.
Right. Every beauty queen's dream, right? World peace, isn't that the standard the standard answer, right? What else is attractive? Jill?
It buys into the whole politically correct tolerance, and anything is okay.
Okay.
It does.
Steve?
It increases the amount of resources that are available for projects or goals.
It does.
It looks like it's going to be more efficient, and so we can put everything else aside and just focus on that.
For sure. And that actually is a good one. It's not in my list, but it's a good one because it reminds, I just finished another lesson. It's coming up in a few weeks where it kind of takes it out of the hands of God then and puts people are looking at the human power behind it rather than what God can do even through an individual.
It's kind of like the Tower of Babel.
Okay.
We all get together as builders.
That's it. That's right.
Be above God.
That's right. And God showed them, didn't he?
That's
right. Good observation. Other thoughts? Bob?
It provides basically unfettered companionship where you don't find somebody finding fault with somebody else.
Okay. That connects right to what Jeff said earlier, too.
I can't hear him, Jeff. That's...
Take my word for it, Bob. It's related. It's related. All right. Ron?
A pride issue. You know, you look at people like Rick Warren, for him to be able to stand up and say, look at how accepting I am of your faith. They raise themselves on a pedestal to make those kinds of proclamations.
Okay. Dave?
Thought of it's almost
acceptably good. It's like, well, if I accept you and I compromise, if you're rubbing shoulders with me, I'll eventually get you to convert.
Okay.
It's kind of this deception that, you know, we'll rub shoulders for a little while, we'll tolerate each other, but really you're going to see the light when you've hung around me for long enough.
Okay. Good. Little deception there. But here's, do you think the other guy's thinking that too?
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. And that's, it's a masterfully crafted plan of Satan, I think, to have this ideal of peace and love and unity and tolerance and globalization and acceptance, when in reality, I'm not changing your mind, you're not changing my mind, okay? Ideally, okay, or that's probably what would happen.
I'm thinking of the Billy Graham Crusades, which were ecumenical, but his message was always right on. I never heard his message be compromised.
Right. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about in a minute, I think, some areas where it can work and does work. Okay, and that's what again so crafty about our adversary is. It's not necessarily a bad thing in the right venue. But he takes it and he twists it and he brings it to extremes and it becomes this great, big, ugly monster is what happens. And any other thoughts on Shara?
Well, and it's rather hypocritical because you're going all different ways instead of staying with God's word. You're being a hypocrite.
Right.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Diane?
Well, I was just thinking maybe people's curiosity about what these different religions are.
Okay.
So
all right. Yeah.
Find out.
I want to rub elbows with this other guy just to find out what's really in his heart and on his mind.
They do what they okay. Do
okay.
They do what they do.
Could be. Go ahead, Steve.
I think it's the idea of community belonging to a larger group and also. Inside that, not being labeled, oh, you're a Baptist, and you're a Methodist. You're not, you belong to this community of all these different
right,
things,
right.
And you're not really being labeled as anything specific. So you're just kind of like a generic.
Okay, or a generic, all right, and being part of, you know, Satan actually has a goal. That is what you just described there. It's called a one-world religion.
Yeah.
Okay. Steve, did you have something else? Okay, all right. Any other? Go ahead, Derek.
Well, I may not be following, so but I'll just offer something to go along with your question that I hear people say. What I mean by that is Jesus talks about in John 17, he prays for unity, so maybe I'm not understanding, but one thing I hear people say a lot today, especially among young people, we want to be Christians, we don't want to be known for what we're against. We want to be known for basically, you know, all coming together as whatever they want to say. But the big emphasis is, you know, Christians are against this, they're against that, they're against this, they're against that. And so they want to unify around something,
mm-hmm.
whatever it may be. Hopefully it's the word. But I'm just saying that I hear that among young people a lot is I don't want to be known. Christians, when you hear the word Christian, automatically people think of all these things that Christians are against. And so they're trying to come together culturally, socially, you know, maybe it's a social gospel, but that's what they want to come together for.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah, no, it does. It does. Yep, it does. Any other thoughts? Nelda?
Because of its broad-based appeal, it really pays off financially.
Okay, yeah. Lots and lots of people can be involved in a globalized organization. Yep. All right. Here's a few things. I think you've pretty much named them all. Peace. I just love it if Muslims rejected jihad and stopped making their aim to eliminate infidels. I would love it if Christians actually lived the love of Christ. That would certainly quiet the world down a bit. Love. I would love it if Muslims practiced love toward non-Muslims and Christians practiced it toward non-Christians. Unity. Can't we just all get along? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, right? Tolerance. I was thinking about singing it earlier, but I didn't want that big of a laugh.
Thank you.
Tolerance. We must learn to put up with one another and overlook our differences. Acceptance. We must learn to embrace our likenesses, okay? And accept those, the similarities that we have with those who may believe differently. And globalization. The world organized as one. In fact, the word globalization is often used in connection with a one world economy, a one world government, and a one world religion. Have you seen this before? Too fast. There we go. Seen that before? Bumper stickers? All right. That's this religious unity that the world is wanting. All different religions, from Christianity to Jew to Islam to whatever that is, to, you know, and on and on. And I've seen lots of bumper stickers like that. Well, a unified one world religion, okay, with Satan being the one worshipped, is his ultimate goal in ecumenicalism. And there will come a day when it exists, at least on the outside. And it starts in real innocent ways, but it can grow. Again, this ecumenicalism, it starts in innocent ways, but it can grow into something where really nobody wins. That's how the devil works. One last allure is ecumenism takes the responsibility off of me and it puts it on the group. You know, I'm doing my part. Why, if everybody else would do what I'm doing, then it would work, when the truth of the matter is probably we're not doing our part either. In fact, according to the world, it's all of those staunch Christians who refuse to give an inch. They're the ones that are causing the problem. So what is the truth? Is ecumenism okay in some degrees? Is it always dangerous? Are ecumenical ventures right or biblical? Should our local church be organized with other local churches in joint ventures locally, nationally, or internationally? Well, the truth of the matter is there is no biblical mandate to organize. There is no biblical mandate to organize. No place do I know of in Scripture do we find a command for local churches to team up and organize ministry ventures with other local churches. Now, that said, we do. Okay, at times we do. And I think it depends on a couple of things. So I want to just spend a few minutes on this first truth and give you this. I think it depends on the venture, all right? I believe the venture must exalt the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That is one of the things that must be there. The venture must exalt the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus must be central. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the venture must exalt Jesus, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Secondly is the purpose. Is the purpose God glorifying? Is that the reason we're doing it? Is the purpose God glorifying, and really something we agree that it is? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." If the purpose is focused on glorifying God, and it's in an area of agreement, it could be beneficial to work together. We have worked, River Valley has worked with other local churches to bring concerts into the area because we know that the artist coming in was going to share a clear gospel message with the unsaved people that we invited to it. All right. We have worked with other local churches in support of Hope Pregnancy Care Center because we all agree that abortion is always a wrong choice. So it might depend on the venture. It might depend on the purpose. It might depend on the team. If the team is in very close agreement doctrinally, it might be very beneficial for several agreeing local churches to team up for the salvation of the lost and mutual maturing and growing of believers that attend an event. Cedar Mountain Retreat is a great example of that. There are seven local churches that are all in doctrinal agreement and have worked together, and God has used our camp to not only bring many lost individuals to the Lord, but brought many believing individuals, young people, to a very strong, growing relationship with their God. Many of them even going on to full-time ministry themselves. Missions and church planting is another area where a team of several local churches in doctrinal agreement can be very effective in working together. That said, there isn't a biblical mandate for local churches to physically organize with other local churches. Secondly, the truth is, organizing, I believe, must be on a case-by-case basis. What is the purpose? What is the venture? Who is the team? And if done, can it be approached and implemented in a God-glorifying, Christ-centered way? If it is approached and it is implemented, it must be done very cautiously, because if it isn't, it can present Satan with an end. And just speaking to you as a pastor who has been called to teach and protect this local body, please understand that I would rather err on the side of caution than to allow Satan an end. So any organizing needs to be done on a case-by-case basis and with extreme caution. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Number three, the truth is, the church is united in Christ. And Derek had mentioned the John 17 passage. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. But in John 17, it's actually a prayer of Jesus praying for the unity of his disciples. And coming off the teachings in John of the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that he's talking about the unity of the Spirit because of where we're going right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess I should turn there too. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." I think perhaps that this is the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, the baptism of the Spirit. Now, this is speaking of believers in Christ. those who have placed the full weight of their faith in Him alone for salvation. And when they do that, they are placed into what Paul calls the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And that word baptized here is not talking about water baptism. While we often connect the word baptized to water baptism, the word literally means to be placed into. Okay? And here we are being told that by one Spirit, all true believers have been placed into the body of Christ. So the church is united in Christ. Fourthly, the truth is the church is an organism, not just an organization. Yes, we do have organization within our local church, but the church, it's a living organism. That's what we are, a body made up of believers in Christ. Paul even likens it to a human body in the next verses in this passage, with feet, hands, eyes, and ears. So the church is an organism, not an organization. Number five, the truth is, Christian unity is spiritual, not physical. The end of verse 13 says, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me read to you verses 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're going to talk about what it means to keep the unity in a few minutes, but the point I want to make here is that Christian unity is a spiritual unity. We've been baptized, we've been placed into by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's a unity of the Spirit. Who, as the end of verse 6 says, is in you all. The church is united in Christ. It's an organism held together by the Holy Spirit who is in you all. Christian unity is a spiritual organism. Number six, the truth is, within Christianity, there is only one true faith. Within Christianity, there is only one true faith. In fact, we could probably take that further, and just for the sake of it, within the world, there is really only one true faith. Ephesians 4 through 6 again says, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And herein lies part of Satan's deception in ecumenism. Do you remember what the definition was of ecumenism? It's the attempt to bring about organized unity among differing faiths, plural. Okay? Well, the truth is, within Christianity, there is only one true faith, singular. It's either faith in Christ, as the Word of God teaches, or it's nothing. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one true faith. And number seven, the truth is, believers must keep the unity of that faith. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that all Christian denominations need to set aside their differences and work together. It actually means kind of the opposite. It's speaking of eliminating the differences and getting back to the purity of God's Word. Our passage here in Ephesians, having described the unity of the Spirit in verses 4 through 6, goes on to talk about the authority of Jesus in placing mature believers in local churches. Why? Verses 12 and 13. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Verses 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, as verses 1 through 3 says, actually verse 2, okay, by bearing with one another in love, and then the beginning of verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. The truth is, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, must contend for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace requires bearing with one another and speaking the truth in love, contending for the faith. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit means bearing with one another, speaking the truth to one another, contending for the purity of God's Word, and endeavoring really to separate from any teachings that might toss us to and fro. Verse 4 says this, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, and they can creep in. Know that. It can creep in, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, there's nothing wrong, I think, with like-minded local churches, even then cautiously organizing and working together for the name of Christ, for the glory of God. But as with most doctrines that we're going to look at from here on out, Satan will even take this one and twist it to make the church and believers as useless for their Lord as he can. He will take it and try to dilute the faith, dilute the truth. Ecumenism, Satan uses it anyway as a tool of compromise. And we can't be too careful. Again, just speaking as a pastor, I would rather err on the side of caution than allow Satan an end. A few more things in closing here. The truth is, Satan uses ecumenism to dilute the truth. That's what he uses it for. That's what he uses it for. Satan uses ecumenism to dilute the truth. Satan uses ecumenism to contaminate the truth. Diluting is just watering it down, okay? We set aside our differences. Well, some of those differences could be sin, okay? Or Jesus being the only way. That's diluting. Contaminating is when we completely change the way of salvation. Even setting aside the grace of God, as Jude said. The truth is, Satan uses the ecumenism. Satan will one day use ecumenism to generate a false peace in the world and a global one world government, one world religion. The truth is, it's not about the world, it's about the kingdom. So be leery of ecumenical movements that are about tolerance, acceptance, globalization, interfaith initiatives, because they will only lead to the diluting and contaminating of the truth, and nobody wins. Nobody wins. But any other thoughts on this tonight? And I'll just tell you, I will admit, this is one of those subjects that can be very touchy. Because ecumenism, in some cases, can work very, very well, but it also can very, very easily produce an end for our adversary. But any thoughts, Ron?
I have a question in that.
Okay.
So the question is, the National Day of Prayer, I know that the city of Mesquite puts together a service, if you will, outside of City Hall where they've got different pastors from different churches that will come in and pray. Do you view that as being?
It can be. And you know, I've done a few things like that, and I have checked out who is going to be there. Again, it really is on a case-by-case basis, looking at what the venture is, what the purpose is, and who the team is. And if I feel safe with all three of them, I will do it.
And then the thought I had was, you know, when you were talking about, is it always a bad thing? Is it always dangerous? No, it's not always a bad thing, as you pointed out, but yes, it is always dangerous, which is why we have to be so cautious.
That's right.
Not only in when we first go into a venture with other churches, but also in constantly evaluating throughout. You know, if you mentioned Cedar Mountain Retreat, if another one of the churches that's involved starts slipping away from the truth of God, we have to be willing to address that and not let just familiarity and the friendship that we've developed.
You're absolutely right.
Yeah. Of the truth of the word, and that's even more dangerous than just when you first start out, because again, you've had that relationship for so long that if one church starts to slip, the world's tendency is to just let it slide.
That's right. That's actually a very wise statement. Yeah. Other thoughts or questions? Steve.
What do you think the yardstick is on that?
Say that again.
What do you think, how do we measure, what's the yardstick? What's our standard to say, okay, this is not good, or this is?
I like to
say. Ephesians 4 spells it out clear enough? What we're supposed to
I like to compare doctrinal statements. I do. I like to know... I like to know where they stand on the issues that we care about and hold to, okay? So I would typically use a doctrinal statement. And again, it really depends on the venture because, again, like with Hope Pregnancy Care Center, while it really isn't, they have their own board of directors, okay? And while it really isn't local churches organizing, it kind of is, but it is for a very specific purpose, and that is that we all see the sanctity of life. So I don't even know if I can answer your question other than what I've said.
Like Jews for Jesus, it's an organization. Extension of the church. It's
right.
Supported by thousands of churches.
Right.
And a lot of those churches would probably have differing views as to how to look at the Bible. But yet they're involved and it is a relevant ministry.
Right, right.
So, you know, I mean, maybe some people might be a little bit more bold to step out and be involved in that.
And Yeah, I can't answer you on that because I don't know enough about them. However, it sounds to me like if Jews for Jesus, I would want to know what they believe. Okay, I would want to know what they believe, and if I felt like it matched what I know to be true from God's word, I would support them. I don't care about, you know, really the other churches that are supporting them. That's the ministry I'm supporting. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Jean?
I think the word Jesus can be very deceptive. Unless they believe that it's Jesus Christ alone, not plus,
right,
our faith, that to me would be a judgment.
And that's why, yeah, I think that was one in my list here. Where was it? I believe the venture must exalt the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
But they will say, "Well, of course."
Well, I know, but you can quickly discern whether that's true or not. Yeah.
I mean, they will use even God. Well, don't you believe that you're supposed to love everybody and have this true compassion for everybody? Well, that's to me false.
I knew this topic would generate a little more conversation. That's okay. Nelda?
How do you respond to someone that says, well, the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims all pray to the same God? How do you address that?
No. Well, the Jesus of the Muslims is not the Jesus of the Bible. They don't even believe he was really crucified. They believe he was just a prophet, not the Son of God. So we do not worship the same God. Yeah. And of course, Jews in this day and age, they don't believe that either.
How about Messianic Jews?
Jews, well, yeah, the Messianic Jews. Yeah, yeah. What was that, Gladys? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay.
So your response was how they regard Jesus when
absolutely, yeah. Know. Who? Yeah, yeah, for sure. Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and paid the penalty for the sins of mankind and offers eternal life through faith in him alone? Yeah. And Muslims certainly don't believe that. Jews today don't believe that. However, we do have commonality with the Jews because we do have the same scriptures. And we are told very distinctly in Genesis chapter 12 that those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. They are still God's chosen people as a nation. And for that reason, they are alignable. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Derek?
Maybe it's a personal question, I'm not sure, but in your approach as a pastor and in your approach as, if you can remove yourself as a pastor, but as Craig Jansen, in approaching some of these, is there a difference in your associations when it comes to the subject? So meaning that when I was pastoring for 20 years, I would be involved in certain things more as not as pastor of Grace Church, but as Derek Smothers, and so my guard was let down a little bit more because my approach was, I want to be a light in a faith community that doesn't have the same faith as me, but I want to use this as an opportunity, really, if there's a gospel conversation, or in the way that I pray, I'm praying to Jesus Christ, and hopefully they get that there's a difference in the Jesus terminology and all this other stuff. But I would involve myself individually differently than as a corporate pastor, if that makes sense, of a congregation. So the question is, after that long intro, I'll talk to you afterwards. But,
can you give me an example of the difference?
Yeah, so I was a chaplain in the Angels organization, and you have to sign a doctrinal statement among the chaplains. But then that ministry, there's just a lot of different things involved with that ministry. Not the ministry itself, you have to sign a doctrinal statement, but just with different things that we would be involved with, you'd just be around a lot of different faiths, you might say. You know, I was same kind of religion, but, you know, I wasn't actually, they didn't think I was a pastor at first when I was involved with the chaplains, because, well, I was in Utah when I was a chaplain, so they thought I was of another faith, I'll just say that.
Okay.
But it just, it would present opportunities just to share about my faith.
Right. It doesn't sound like a situation where it's your local church organizing with a non-Christian local
right.
church, though. It's just you involved in ministering to people.
Right, true.
Okay.
Well, I mean, food bank, different things.
Yeah, I don't know that I see an issue. I'll just answer it this way. If there's any way that I, even Craig Jansen, I'm not separate from River Valley Bible Church. Okay, I am the pastor. I'm an elder in the leadership here. So if there's any way that I might cause somebody to think that I am aligned with a false religion, then I probably wouldn't do it. But I think I see you were just going someplace to minister.
Yeah, like at the food bank, we'll say Utah.
Okay,
bank.
Yeah.
I wasn't going as the pastor of Grace Church.
Yeah,
volunteer.
Okay.
Volunteer.
That's fine, yeah.
Family,
yeah.
And I'm just saying that, you know, it might be an interfaith kind of a deal. I can't even really remember, to be honest with you. I'm just saying that a lot of times in those kinds of situations, we gathering with...
It sounds, yeah, I went and filled sandbags at the last flood. I just go back to what's the venture, what's the purpose,
my whole reason for that is I did for the protection of Grace and the testimony of Christ and the reputation of our church and our community. I erred on being extremely safe, you might say.
Right.
And so it was different. My approach was different than as an individual. So,
okay.
So, I mean, I was still a pastor no matter where I went, but I didn't always represent that, if that makes sense. So I was just saying, seeing if you approached it differently or same, or sounds like the same. So.
Okay. Yeah, I'm kind of tracking with you. I think I'm tracking with you. Okay. Anything else? Yeah.
I mean, is that wrong?
I've gone to funerals of false religions. I spoke at a funeral of a false religion.
But you spoke the truth.
I did. Yeah, but it wasn't an organized local church event. Yeah. Yeah. And maybe that okay. That's where you're going. There we go. See, I knew I was tracking with you. We just need to make that connection someplace.
But you just answered my question by answering her question.
All right. Perfect. There we go. It all comes around, doesn't it? All right. Let's close in prayer, should we? Father God, thank you for tonight. I do thank you for just your word to us and the fact that we can look into it and truly get answers, sometimes not all of the answers, and especially in a topic like this, there are a lot of questions that can be asked that we can't have the immediate answer to. So, Lord, in that, we do thank you just for the guidance of your Spirit, the way he leads us through Scripture and teaches us and truly burdens our heart one way or the other, gives us wisdom, gives us discernment. And Lord, we thank you for that tonight. Thank you for we do thank you for fellowship, Lord. We do thank you for the unity of the Spirit, the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.